May the Lord help me to make a right use of the portion you will find in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, the last part of verse 10. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. The book of Numbers, chapter 23, the last part of verse 10. What the purpose of God may be in fastening this word upon the mind, I have no idea. I have felt some reluctance in coming before you with it, and yet I have not been able to lay it aside, so must venture, hoping that once again the Lord will be my helper, though I am undeserving of this favor. In the circumstances, as they are recorded in this chapter, and having regard to the person who uttered these two desires or petitions, one can only say how improper they were. What presumption there was in such an expression in view of the person concerned. It was a seeking of the prize without the duty. Attaining to the reward without walking the pathway. And this is not acceptable in the sight of God, and proved in the final to be an uninspired desire, for he fell with certain other kings fighting against the Lord's people. That is not the end of the righteous. Perhaps you will see now why, in my need of light on such a word as this, I read the psalm that I did. Among the many portions of scriptural instruction we are favored with, surely that particular psalm stands in a very notable place. The contrasts which are clearly set before us between the ultimate end and attainment of the righteous and the wicked, how this is continually brought before us and emphasized. The reading is solemn. I felt it to be so. Knowing, and I wouldn't say this lightly, knowing that had I been left to go on my own way, to sow according to the desires of nature, the end of the wicked would have been mine. You realize this? That indeed the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, and the Savior of the righteous is of God the Father's provision. I wish we could be more thankful for this wonderful provision. Now I want, if I'm helped, to look at this particular petition in both aspects of it as being quite suitable for those who fear God, quite suitable, God-honoring, soul-cheering. What is our religion for? What are the prospects of it? Is our religion finished when we draw our last breath? Or does a religion, proving to be the work of the Holy Spirit, contain much greater blessings after death than previous to it? I believe that the children of God do have such a religion. In short, the best is yet to come. Now let us look, as we might be helped, at the word in some detail. Let me die. We know we shall. And this should not be to the child of God, under a gracious sense of the work of the Spirit within such an one, such a tragedy, such a thing to be feared. No, and I don't believe really that very many people who are the children of God do really fear it. If they were to analyze it carefully, what do they fear? They should prove other than the righteous. That's their fear. They have many fears as to whether the work that is going on within them is indeed the work of the Spirit. But my friends, I'm not here this morning, I do hope, to cast the slightest doubt on the work of the Spirit in any heart. Rather would I be used, if the Lord will permit it, and help me to confirm His own work within you. We hear of and speak of seekers. Occasionally we realize, I believe, what a blessed thing it is to be a seeker. Never mind about the age. To continue to be, as in the sight of God, a seeker after truth, after Him who is the truth, and after that inheritance which is laid up for those who fear God. Let me die in a different way to those who die without Thy work within. Let me die resting upon Thy faithfulness, O God. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Let me die believing this. And the Lord knows, as the apostle took comfort in his heart from this knowledge, he knew perfectly well that God was able to keep that which He had committed unto him. What was it? Well, of course it included all that concerned the apostle in his service of Jesus Christ and proclamation of the gospel. I don't believe the apostle omitted any need when he mentioned that which he had committed to God, but there was something greater, more personal, more essential for himself, the keeping of his own soul in safety from all that fights against the salvation of it, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let me die under the blessed influence of Thy Holy Spirit's perfected work. Then, my dear friends, death will most certainly have lost its sting and grave its victory. And we shall have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let me enter into the blessed inheritance reserved for them, which inheritance the gracious and blessed forerunner has already for us entered, taken possession on the behalf of the righteous. Some of you, I suppose, with myself, are still wondering whether we can lay hold of this description. It's rather high, isn't it? The righteous. I turned, before I left home, to a word at the close of a certain chapter in the prophecy of Isaiah, concerning the heritage of those who fear God. And the word continues, "For their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." I believe I laid hold of that with a small portion of faith. I believe I saw there the secret of a poor sinner's righteousness, the act of God. It's in Christ. It's imputed. We weren't born with it, but it's given during life. Wonderful mercy to have received the smallest indication that this blessed gift has come down from the Father of lights and is now to be found upon prayerful search in your heart and mind. What would you give in exchange for it? On the past day we sung, and so much has occurred in the early prayer meeting and my meditations since that time, to bring that word to mind again. Poor and afflicted, Lord, are thine. Among the great, unfit to shine, but though the world may think it strange, they would not with the world exchange. Now then, here's the point, my friends. Would you, would I, would you relinquish that little hope you've got, that measure of faith and trust you have in Jesus and in God's faithfulness? Would you relinquish it in favor of what else? What else? Approach it, is there? Rightly viewed, there's nothing to approach it. So we may dismiss, I hope we may, any idea or thought of exchange. Now this is one of the things to hold fast to, isn't it? Hold fast that which thou hast already. Hold it fast till I come. Well, my friends, the subjects recently seem to intertwine a little, don't they? The one seems to confirm the other. Here we have set before us the ultimate, the end of our faith. Peter describes it so, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. What a blessed religion. What a highly favored person is any who receives this blessed gift. Trust in Jesus Christ and belief in him and in God's faithfulness to bring all the election of grace safely to that haven of rest. We shall know to some extent by the path we are walking in whether it resembles the path laid down in the Word of God. There is a path there clearly shown. Reference has been made to the way, the old path, the good way, needed. We are learning slowly to enable us to walk therein. But is there some evidence that our feet are in that path? Be cheered on, dear friends. Be comforted. Be strengthened. For every evidence you have that, yes, I'll quote, "Thou givest me the lot of those that fear thy name." If endless life is their reward, I should possess the same. Can you come along that path a little? "Thou givest me the lot." Yes, I'm walking in the same way as they walk. It is a path of tribulation. There are things in it far beyond my management. I continually come across circumstances and cases and conditions when prayer is forced out of me. I'm found entreating the help of Him who is mighty, and again committing my way to Him. My dear friend, you couldn't do better. The Lord help you and me to keep doing this. Every day of our lives we need to, because there will be something in the days far which we shall need a watchful God, one who cares for us and who will permit us. And one feels more today to need permission to cast all our cares upon Him. You'll be able to do this freely, willingly, cheerfully, and fully if you be given sweet assurance that He careth for you. I hear people say, "Our Father," I hope He is. I hope that when that is spoken, there is some humble feeling of the wonder of this. Otherwise, it's dangerous. I feel it's dangerous to lightly say such a thing in public unless there is a sweet and reverential awe at the same time of God when we have an expression. The times are rare in my own experience when I have risen to such a sweet height of assurance personally. And while the Lord Jesus encouraged and permitted His disciples to address God in this way, I feel that I need Him to permit me to do the same in my day. How do you feel? It's sweet to feel an inward persuasion that you may. But unless you do, I think it would be wisest to come before Him still with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. But if the Spirit of God grant you and I at any time a sweet, gracious assurance of the Spirit of adoption, then what is there to prevent a child of God feeling to be this, saying with loving reverence, "My Father"? But the hymn writer was careful, very careful. "May I call thee mine? May I? May I?" Well, there's the desire, and he who looks at the heart knows whether it's pure or not. But I'm wandering. The subject is solemn in one aspect of it, and yet there's so much to rejoice in. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let me share in this glorious privilege. Grant that in that solemn moment I may be free, if thy will, from all temptation of my enemy. have my mind quietly concerned with preparation to stand before thee in spirit. Let me die trusting still in the efficacy of the work of Jesus Christ, his precious life and vicarious death and glorious resurrection. Let me die trusting in him, feeling that he is indeed my Savior. Well, what is your prayer now? How often do you pray this feelingly? Say, unto my soul I am thy salvation. Has the Lord ever said it to you? You never revoke it. What a wonderful thing to ponder over. He'll never revoke it. Oh, we may have feared, and Satan may have many times said, but he already has. No. Jesus said that he was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. And the Lord knows all about Satan and his temptations and his lies. He has experienced them. And therefore is that sympathetic high priest, having suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted and to deliver them from the power of their adversary. So let me die trusting in Jesus Christ. And may I live, Lord, the life of the righteous. You don't hear anything about that, do you? It isn't in the verse at all. But is it in your heart? Is it in my heart? Let me live as pilgrims do. Let me live as Christians should. Let me live as one who fears God. I want now to take another view of this, just for the moment. Because I believe I may say with assurance that all who fear God will die the death of the righteous. Of course they will. The prayer will be heard. Prayer will be answered. For God has designed that his people shall be so dealt with in life that they may presently be prepared, as we ask in the hymn, to stand before his face. The apostle had a sweet moment, I believe, of blessed assurance when, in writing to the Philippians, he has this word, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's to die the death of the righteous, to gain, I may say with solemnity, it is equally true, to die the death of the wicked is to lose all hope, lose all expectation of clemency, because the day of grace and salvation will have passed in that sad hour for them. There's a word of encouragement, a word of desire, and that desire came from the heart and lips of the Savior, which should help to strengthen us in this pilgrimage journey. Do seek grace to carefully and prayerfully consider this in a new light, in the light of this prayer. Let me die the death of the righteous. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. What for blessed petition could have been offered to God with authority and power than was offered in those words. There's the guarantee of the safe arrival of all who fear God, called in the text the righteous. They shall hold on their way. They shall prove the end to be good, for their Savior will be there to strengthen and uphold through Jordan and through the way toward Jordan, which is perhaps more of fear in the minds of many of us than the actual passing through Jordan. It is the way there that he has said, has he not? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. We don't remember this, do we, when we get cast down? We forget all about his gracious promise when we get overwhelmed with fear and anticipation and imagination, fearing, as the hymn writer says, where no fear is. Because we forget. What a mercy, he doesn't forget, isn't it? No, he says, graven thee on the palms of my hands. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. The word is full of gracious encouragement to the righteous. And I read of some of them in the psalm. And they will receive presently the fulfillment of every blessed promise there is for the righteous who put their whole trust in Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit and the purposes of God. We forget this too, don't we? That God has purposed that the righteous shall successfully reach heaven. It's his will. What can stay it? It's his intention. Who can turn it back? Who can cause any hindrance of God's purposes, which have stood from eternity and will stand throughout eternity, unaltered, unchanged? This is our God, whom is our trust, and in whom and from whom is our righteousness. What a good thing it isn't in the hand of any man. The righteous are such because their leader and savior and redeemer is righteous. His righteousness is theirs. Then it's holy. It is of God. It partakes of God and godliness. My dear friends, we shall never, this side of Jordan, really see the wonderful thing it is to be a child of God. I know that some of us do what the psalm clearly showed us we should not do. We do fall to envy, and how sinful it is. We fret ourselves because of evildoers and their apparent prosperity. And yet, my friends, could we but take one faith view of their end and our end, we should feel very different in a very short space of time. We should be humbled under the hand of him who has granted righteousness to poor, unworthy sinners, made them righteous through Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Let me die the death of the righteous. Well, my friends, this means we shall die trusting in the merits of that righteous Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ. I believe we shall be brought very low in the final, very small. Pride will then have been removed, and in place of it there will be a gracious humility and a falling under the mind and will of God, so he may be pleased to receive us. I would ask you to ponder on the vast difference between those two words, which are similar in so many respects. To be received, to be rejected. They start off the same, but oh, my friends, how they finish. So very differently, and so it is with the people of God when they are compared with the wicked. Received, rejected. It's full. Psalm 37 is full. Just those two words clearly set before us. And in the final, as you know, if you die the death of the righteous, it will be to hear, "Come, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." My young friends, my thoughts are for you, my concern for your spiritual welfare. Consider the opposite now. Consider the word which will be heard by the wicked. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Depart. Your parents and your teachers and the ministers you hear, they earnestly desire that you may be found among the righteous, living the life of the righteous, that you may presently, in God's good time and way, die the death of the righteous and hear the word, "Come." This is what we desire. Can't give you this grace. Can't give it to ourselves. But we do pray. We try to pray that the Lord will give you the grace we know you need, because we know we need the same, and that grace should be maintained day by day till our last day. Don't forget, these few words, they are uttered with every desire for your eternal welfare, my young friends, and all my friends. No, those who are older than this is my desire. The second petition is, "And let my last end be like his." My last end. What does he mean? What does the word mean? Could I put it this way? What does it mean to you? Well, my friends, the dying, the death of the righteous is the first end, isn't it? Our end here upon earth, but there's the last end. That is the day when the Lord returns. Oh, my friends, you can see that the man had a certain amount of sight, but no grace, no mercy, no love to God. This is what's lacking in the chapter and in the person. How is it with us? "When thou, my righteous judge, shalt come to take thy ransomed people home," that's the last end, the resurrection, that gathering, that's the last end, "shall I among them stand?" A It will be a question if you fear God. It won't give you any trouble, no concern if you don't. Your heart will be hard and become harder yet. Law and terrors do but harm, although they work alone. But a sense of blood-bought pardon will dissolve a heart of stone as it dissolved yours and mine. Have we realized blood-bought pardon? Then we shall love him who died that we might live, and we shall be able to look forward with blessed expectation and gracious hope within us that our last end, our latter end, shall be like the righteous. That will be the day when matters are proved. That will be the testing time. We shall know then whether we fear God or not, whether we are among his chosen, because all his chosen will share in that blessed inheritance laid up, reserved in heaven for you, or kept by the power of God. And who does the keeping? Well, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. We shall be kept because he is our keeper. We shall hold on because he holds us up. We shall endure because enduring grace is at his gift. We shall persevere because he is able to give all needed strength and patience, both of which we shall live to prove are greatly needed if we are successfully to persevere. Hold fast, then, that which thou hast already till I come. Jesus said this, not me. They are his blessed words. They fell from his dear lips. They mean his people, so they mean you and I. We're among them. Oh, may he confirm today that this is so. May the services in this sanctuary be so blessed of God, who only can add his blessing to that which is spoken. Be so added that various of you with myself may go home from time to time comforted, encouraged, strengthened to hold on our way. Give glory to God for hope, and then pray for sweet assurance that when our little journey here is ended, it will be well. I couldn't tell you exactly how many times during the week that word has been pressed home on my memory. First, I know that it should be well with those who fear God. It kept following me about during the week. So is this. Is it well with thee? How important this is, isn't it? The other's important, but oh, how very important this is to us. Is it well with thee? Well, my friends, I don't believe there'd be much concern about this. I don't believe it would follow you about day after day and cause you to draw near to the throne of grace and say, Lord, thou knowest if it is well. If thou hast indeed drawn me to the mercy seat, a poor broken-hearted contrite sinner who has poured out his heart before God and found that God is a refuge for sinners through Jesus Christ, thou knowest whether I have been there. Thou knowest I should lie if I said I hadn't. Wonderful mercy this, something to lay hold of. something to plead with him when you go again. Just so ask me who I am, one wrote. Oh, my Lord, thou knowest my name. I'm no stranger at thy throne of grace. I've often bowed before thee at the mercy seat and poured out my heart before thee, thou knowest this. And so you will, I believe, feel strengthened in the profession of his name, because you will realize that you wouldn't have felt like this, neither would you have gone to him like it, had he not first revealed to you your real state in his sight, caused you to be graciously concerned about it, not hardened but softened, not turned away by it but drawn near. It wasn't an eminent child of God, free of fault and free of failing, who said at the close of the psalm, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. It is good." The psalm started very differently, didn't it? Yes, it did. It started very differently. But the dear man came to this, and it's a mercy to go with it. It's a mercy to feel just like that. It's good for me to draw near to God. Because you have found, haven't you? When you do, in all your need and in real sincerity of heart, God draws near to you. Yes. And isn't this a favor? Isn't this establishing? How can you doubt? How can you call things into question when you have felt the great God of heaven draw near to you and soften you and favor you and assure you of his care concerning you? Why should you doubt? Oh, why should I fear when we have felt some evidence of his mercy toward us? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. But oh, do help me, Lord, to live the life of the righteous, depending entirely upon thee and thy work and thy great salvation. Can we come to this willingly? Can we really say before God, "I believe, Lord, thy way of salvation is entirely sufficient. Sufficient for me, sinner though I am. Sufficient for me. So is thy grace." Well, my friend, he is faithful. That promise, I keep finding that word just lately in mind. Haven't felt I could speak of it. Don't seem to have enough light upon it. But there's something very encouraging in it. It's in the 5th chapter, 1st epistle, Thessalonians. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." See, that's where the child of God depends, on this gracious doer, who also will do it. There's our standing ground, there's the foundation upon which we build our hope. And so, having received or obtained mercy, we should presently glorify him who bestowed mercy. Lord, pardon all that has been amiss. Amen.
Hymn 115, the tune is Boston 305. 115. Imputed righteousness is strange, nor will with human fancies range. We guess the lurking motive well, and pour the hateful truth shall tell.